Jeremiah chapter 49. Jeremiah chapter 49. We're going to begin reading in verse 23 and read down to the end of the chapter, verse 39. Please follow along as I read. Concerning Damascus, Hamath is confounded, and Arpad. For they have heard evil tidings. They are faint-hearted. There is sorrow on the sea. It cannot be quiet. Damascus has waxed feeble and turneth herself to flee. And fear hath seized on her. Anguish and sorrows have taken her as a woman in travail. How is the city of praise not left? The city of my joy. Therefore her young men shall fall in her streets, and all the men of war shall be cut off in that day, saith the Lord of hosts. And I will kindle a fire in the wall of Damascus, and it shall consume the places of Ben-Hadad. Concerning Kedar, and concerning the kingdoms of Hazor, which Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, shall smite, thus saith the Lord, arise ye, go up to Kedar, and spoil the men of the east. Their tents and their flocks shall they take away. They shall take to themselves their curtains, and all their vessels and their camels, and they shall cry unto them. Fear is on every side. Flee, get you far off. Dwell deep, O ye inhabitants of Hazor, saith the Lord. For Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, hath taken counsel against you and hath conceived a purpose against you. Arise, get you up unto the wealthy nation that dwelleth without care, saith the Lord, which have neither gates nor bars, which dwell alone. And their camels shall be a booty, and the multitude of their cattle a spoil. And I will scatter into all winds them that are in the utmost corners, and I will bring their calamity from all sides thereof, saith the Lord. And Hazor shall be a dwelling for dragons, and a desolation forever. There shall no man abide there, nor any son of man dwell in it. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah the prophet against Elam, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will break the bow of Elam, the chief of their might. And upon Elam will I bring the four winds from the four quarters of heaven, and will scatter them toward all those winds. And there shall be no nation whither the outcasts of Elam shall not come. For I will cause Elam to be dismayed before their enemies, and before them that seek their life. And I will bring evil upon them, even my fierce anger, saith the Lord. And I will send the sword after them till I have consumed them. And I will set my throne in Elam, and will destroy from thence the king and the princes, saith the Lord. But it shall come to pass in the latter days that I will bring again the captivity of Elam, saith the Lord. Interesting. What does it mean? What's it have to do with me and you? Let's pray together. Father, we ask today that you'd bless. Lord, I need you tonight. I pray, God, that you'd please fill me with your Spirit. Help me tonight as I take this passage that, Lord, I know you've led me to preach tonight, and to make the application that you've led me to preach. And may we understand it. And may it change our lives and do something in our hearts. Lord, we need you tonight. Please help us as we face the enemies in the Christian life that you tell us of in your word. Help me now. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, tonight what we're doing in this last section of Jeremiah is we are continuing to look at the non-Israelite nations that the prophet Jeremiah is pronouncing judgments against. That's what we're reading of in these last chapters of the book of Jeremiah. Now, the judgments that he's setting forth here in this section of the Bible originally were first sounded forth about the year 604 B.C., that's when Jeremiah preached this message. It was during the reign of Judah's 17th of 20 kings, King Jehoiakim. That's when Jeremiah preached this message. And they were directed at the nations here that were the enemies of the nation of Israel. That's really important to understand. Now remember, although God promised through Jeremiah throughout the book that he was going to chasten his children, that's what most of this book is about. It's about the southern kingdom of Judah and how they were sinning against God and their idolatry and all the sins they committed and how God told them he was going to chasten them, both the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Now here in Jeremiah, it'd be the southern kingdom, for their sin and disobedience. That's most of the book of Jeremiah. But he also promised here at the end that he was going to do something else. That he would judge the non-Jewish nations for their sins as well. Now, as I mentioned before, we know that in this book of the Bible, at least Jeremiah here, this part of it, that there is an immediate fulfillment to these prophecies, but then there's also a future fulfillment to these prophecies as well. Now, the immediate fulfillment would be the nation of Babylon coming in and chastening or judging, if you will, these non-Jewish nations. That was going to happen in just a few years. But there's also a far fulfillment that I mentioned before, and that is a future judgment that's going to happen, and which is called and we refer to as the judgment of the nations. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns after the tribulation, what's going to happen before the millennium begins is he is going to judge the nations of the world. And in particular, he's going to judge those that were not friendly to Israel. And certainly those that did not know him as Savior. Now, these proclamations, if you will, of Jeremiah have been going on for several chapters. And I've mentioned this already. This is somewhat of a review. It began back in chapter 46. If you'll turn back there, you'll see that it began with the nation of Egypt. Notice in verse 2, we read the phrase against Egypt. Then it went on in chapter 47 with the nation of the Philistines. Look, if you will, at verse 1, the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah the prophet against the Philistines. Then in chapter 48, if you'll flip the page, if that's necessary, in verse 1, we read against Moab, thus saith the Lord of hosts. Then in chapter 49, we looked at the first two nations. He's going to deal with several nations here in chapter 49. And I took the first two one by one. We looked at the Ammonites in verse 1 concerning the Ammonites. Then we saw the nation of Edom in verse 7. We read concerning Edom. Now tonight, we're going to deal with the three nations or the three groups of people that are now covered in the remaining portion of this chapter. And I'd like for you to note them, and I'd like for you to perhaps, if you mark your Bible, to circle them. And you'll see who we're dealing with. The first nation we deal with, notice in verse 23, we read concerning Damascus. Note that name, Damascus. He deals with their judgments, just in a few verses, of what Babylon was going to do to them. From verse 23 to verse 27, that's the nation he's dealing with. Then he changes courses a little bit. And in verse 28, notice we read another nation by the name of Kedar. And concerning the kingdoms of Hazar. Hazar was a part of Kedar. So there's the second nation we're going to deal with tonight. And then we read of a third nation in verse 34, and that is the nation of Elam. Notice the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah the prophet against Elam. Now, some of those you may have heard of, you may have remembered Damascus, but maybe you know them all, but others are not so familiar to us. But we're going to look at those three tonight. We're going to look at Damascus, then we're going to look at Kedar, and then we're going to look at Elam. Now, what I'd like to do tonight is I'd like to maintain the same format that I've kept throughout these chapters when dealing with these nations. What I've done is I've made an application of what he's saying here in the book of Jeremiah. You see, by application, we've seen that each of these enemies' nations really could very easily picture or illustrate an enemy that you and I face in the Christian life. And we saw that in each of them. It paralleled somebody or some type of people that we face as believers today. For example, we saw that Egypt pictured the world.
Certainly, one of the enemies that you and I face is this world. Can I remind us tonight that this world is no friend of Jesus Christ? It's no friend of the Bible. It's no friend of God. And we face that enemy every single day. We also saw the Philistines, and we likened them to what I refer to as Christendom. You know, those denominational religions that claim to be Christians, but in reality they're lost, but they identify themselves as Christians. That's kind of like the Philistines that we looked at several weeks ago. Then we saw the next two groups. We saw that Moab and Ammon parallel what I refer to as illegitimate children. In other words, people that make lifeless professions of faith. They may have said a prayer, but they were never truly regenerated. And then last week we looked at Edom. Remember Edom? The twin within. We talked about Edom, how it represents the old nature, represents our flesh. Of course, Edom coming from Esau, Jacob's twin brother, and no doubt a representation of the flesh. And we know that the flesh is something that all of us have to deal with every single day. Everywhere we go, that flesh follows us around. Now, I believe that we can see tonight another parallel in these three nations. Again, the nations of Damascus and Kedar and Elam, enemies of these nations that we face as well today. You say, what are they? Well, let's go ahead and dive right into the message. Tonight, I want to preach on the subject, and here's the title of the message, Damascus, Kedar, and Elam. Here it is, relatives without relationship. Relatives without relationship. What exactly do these nations symbolize, or what could we at least make an application of in our lives? What enemy that we face, and how do we deal with this particular enemy? Well, let's go right into the message, and let's notice, first of all, number one, the correlation of these nations. Here's the question I want to first ask. As we deal with the correlation of these nations, is there any relationship between the nation of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, his descendants, down through King David, is there any relationship between the nation of Israel and these three nations that we find in our passage? The interesting answer is yes, there is. There's a closer relationship than perhaps we realize. Well, let's take a moment and let's look at each of them individually and see what is their relationship to Israel. Well, let's consider, first of all, Damascus. Notice we begin in verse 23. Concerning Damascus. And who is this nation or these people from Damascus? Well, Damascus is mentioned in 55 verses in the Bible. Damascus is a familiar place. It's first mentioned in Genesis chapter 14 and verse 15. Where exactly is Damascus? Well, if you were to look on a map, perhaps a Bible map, you'd find that it's located about 130 miles to the north, I'll turn this way, to the north and to the east of the city of Jerusalem. It is what we know today as Syria. If you look on a map today and find Syria, and of course in Bible days as well, you'd see Damascus was in Syria. Now, Syria is a little bit east to the nation of Lebanon. It's about 70 miles east of the Mediterranean Sea. Now, Damascus is interesting because it is said to be one of the most ancient and important cities of Syria. It was a great center of trade. It was a very populated city in Bible times. There were literally hundreds of thousands of people that lived in Damascus. If you would go to the New Testament, you'd find Damascus as well. The Apostle Paul, you know, got saved on the road to Damascus. So we see it referred to there in the Bible many times. How about Kedar? Where exactly is Kedar? Well, Kedar, notice in verse 28, concerning Kedar and concerning the kingdoms of Hazar, same thing, Kedar, the kingdoms of Hazar. Kedar is not mentioned, though, as much as Damascus in the Bible. Now, I'm going somewhere with this, so hang in there, if you will. It's only mentioned in 11 verses in the Word of God. Its first mention is also in the book of Genesis as well. It's found in Genesis chapter 25 and verse 13. Now, Kedar was the name, watch this now, of the great tribes of Arabs. The Arabs were nomadic people. They would wander around. They were considered wanderers. They were Bedouins, and they lived outside. They lived in tents. These Arabs did. Their name, Kedar, actually means to be dark-skinned, probably from being outside so much in the Arabian sun. But they stayed in the general area of Arabia wandering around. So you have Damascus and you have Kedar, who were the Arabians. Then you have this third group called Elam. Again, in verse 34, the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah the prophet against Elam. Now, again, Elam is mentioned in 27 verses of the Bible. Its first mention, again, finds its root back in the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 10 and verse 22. Now, Elam became a prominent place way back in about 2200 B.C. It is located on the northeast side of the Persian Gulf. If you'd find Assyria and go south, it would be south of Assyria, and it had a capital city of Susa. You say, well, that's pretty interesting, preacher. What in the world are you telling us all that for? Well, there's a reason for it, because what is interesting about these three different people groups is that all three of them, had something in common with Israel. As a matter of fact, they were all related to Israel. Interesting. All of them related to Israel. Now, I know what you're probably saying. Maybe you're thinking this, maybe you're not. I was thinking this when I thought about making that statement. The truth of the matter is, all of us are related, aren't we? I mean, we all come from Adam, don't we? All come from the descendants of Noah. But the truth is that there's some people in our lives that have a little bit of a closer relationship to us. We call them, no doubt, our family. So understand that these three groups, Damascus, Kedar, and Elam, all are related to the family of Shem. Go back with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 10. Genesis chapter 10. Let's see if we can't make this connection here. Now, don't forget those names. Genesis chapter 10, and let's pick it up. Let's go to verse 22. Genesis chapter 10 and verse 22. Notice what's interesting here. We read in verse 22 and 23, here we go. The children of who? Shem. Now you know who that is, I hope. Noah had three sons, right? Shem, Japheth, of course, and Ham. We know that the children of Japheth had migrated to the west and became what we know today as the Europeans. Ham migrated to the south and became what we know as the Africans. And then to the east, if you will, would be the family of Shem, the Far Easterns, or the ones in Asia. And so we see three different families. So let's narrow it down now and see who are the descendants of Shem. The children of Shem, notice the first name. Elam. Elam was a descendant of Shem. Notice we read in Asher, and notice these names, because we're going somewhere. I told my wife tonight, before I came in tonight, I said, honey, we're going to go deep tonight to go real shallow. We're going deep, but we're really going shallow in a minute here, so it's really, but it is important. Notice the children of Elam and Asher. Notice this name, and Arphaxad and Lud and Aram. Now, if you were to do some studying of these names, and I'm sure many of you have, it is believed by Bible scholars and historians that Damascus was founded or was a descendant of a man by the name of Uz. Uz. Okay, now let's follow that along. So we see Elam and Asher and Arphaxad and Lud and Aram. And notice the children of Aram, there he is, this man by the name of Uz. And so we see, notice from these two verses, we see that Uz, or the father of Damascus, and Elam are both descendants of the same physical family. They're descendants of Shem. By the way, there's another relative of Shem to make note of, and that is a man by the name of Abraham. Abraham as well. Now, the lineage of Shem's third son, notice in verse 22, the children of Shem, Elam, and Asher, there's the name Arphaxad, is recorded, turn over a page, or look at Genesis chapter 11, and look at verse 10, if you will. These are the generations of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and begat Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. And Shem lived after he begat Arphaxad 500 years and begat sons and daughters. So now we're going to take the extension of Arphaxad only and his generation. I won't read it all for time's sake. But notice we read in verse 12, and Arphaxad lived 530 years and begat Selah. And Arphaxad lived after he begat Selah 403 years and begat sons and daughters. And on we go. And flip the page or go down to verse 24, let's say. And we're following the descendants of Arphaxad. And we read, and Nahor lived 29 years and begat Terah. And Nahor lived after he begat Terah 119 years and begat sons and daughters. And Terah lived 70 years, notice, and begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. So notice here now we find, and we know the deal here, Abraham was a descendant of Shem. He was the one in the family that was called of God out of all the descendants of this family. I mean, Damascus through Uz, Elam and Arphaxad and his generation. When God chose someone, he goes to Abraham, he calls him out of the Ur of the Chaldees, and it was Abraham, he was the one in the family that came to know the Lord, and that God raised up this great nation of Israel from his loins. He was the one that was saved. Now, turn over to 1 Chronicles 1. I'm going somewhere. I promise I am. 1 Chronicles 17. Abraham had some children, didn't he? Now, some of them followed the Lord. One started a line that didn't. One of his sons was the son of promise. The other was the son of the flesh. Well, let's pick it up in 1 Chronicles 1. Look at verse 17. The sons of Shem, there he is, Elam and Asher and Arphaxad and Lud and Aram and Uz and Hul and Gether and Meshech and Arphaxad begat Shelah and Shelah begat Eber, and unto Eber were born two sons. On we go. Let's bring it down to verse 24. Shem, Arphaxad, Shelah, Eber, Peleg, Reu, Serug, Nahor, Terah. Now here it is, Abraham, the son, Abraham, the same is Abraham, the sons of Abraham. Notice Isaac, and who's the next one? Ishmael. These are the generations, or their generations, the firstborn of Ishmael, Nebaioth, then Kedar. There's that name again. Abraham had two sons, again, Isaac and Ishmael. One was a child of faith. He knew the Lord. One was the child of the flesh. He did not know the Lord. So Ishmael's second born son was this man that we're seeing, or at least his descendants, were found here in Jeremiah chapter 49 by the name of Kedar. So what's your point here, preacher? I told you, we went deep to say this. You could trace each of the physical lineages of those three people, or those three groups, in Jeremiah chapter 49, back to the same physical person, Shem. They were all born of Shem. They were all part of the same family. But here's the key. They may have all had a genealogical relationship, a physical relationship, but they did not all have a spiritual relationship. You see, Damascus, Kedar, and Elam may have been part of the same physical family as Israel, but they were not part of the same spiritual family as Israel. We know that while Abraham and his descendants, Isaac and Jacob and so on, who became the nation of Israel, were the people of God, worshiped the true and living God, knew the true and living God, and became his people, Damascus and Kedar and Elam did not. They worshiped false gods. They rejected the Lord and his word. Notice, they were relatives without relationship. See where I'm going here? I hope you do. I believe the correlation's clear. All of us in this room tonight that know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and I hope it's everybody. I hope you know Christ as Savior. If not, get it taken care of tonight. Because there's an inescapable meeting with God in line for everybody. And the only ones that get into heaven are those that are saved. Those that have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. But think about this. Every one of us in this room tonight that are saved have people in our lives that are blood relatives, physical relatives. I mean, there's a genealogical connection there. We have that relationship, but there is no spiritual relationship with them. And we all wish it were different, don't we? We wish it were different. While we know the Lord, while we're here Sunday night in church, while we're singing the great hymns of the faith, we're worshiping, trying to raise our family for Him, believing it. We believe His Word is true. We want to follow Him, obey Him, and raise our family for Him. We all have relatives of ours that don't desire that at all. Matter of fact, they think you're a little kooky for being here on a Sunday night. They think you're a little odd for wasting, in their mind, if you will, your time at a church service. Why is that? Because they're not saved. They're not saved. They're relatives without relationship. You have a burden for them? Who is it in your life? Is it a mom? Is it a dad? I still to this day don't know if my dad was saved. I don't know that. I hope he was. I'll find out, I know. I think about my mom, and you think about perhaps your mom, perhaps your dad. Perhaps it's a grandmother, a grandfather. Maybe it's a brother or sister that you're burdened for that's lost. Maybe it's a son or daughter that has rejected what you believe. Could be a cousin, could be an aunt, could be an uncle, I don't know, whatever. That while the same blood runs through your veins, physically speaking, they're in a different family. Spiritually speaking, totally different. And at times, have you noticed this? These can be enemies that we face. It can be a tough situation, can it? Perhaps one of the most difficult things to deal with is lost family members. Difficult for all of us. It was difficult for the Lord Jesus Christ to even win His own brothers, His earthly brothers, if you will, half brothers, in His ministry. Imagine that. He was perfect. He's the God-man. And He had to deal with the same exact things that you and I have to deal with. Relatives without relationship. I want you to hold your hand here and turn to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 36. Lest you wonder if they are enemies or not. And I hope you understand what I mean by that. I'm not saying tonight that we need to go and beat them over the head with a stick or something like that. Or hate them. We don't hate them. What I'm saying is they are antagonistic to what you and I believe. You understand that, right? We love them. We care for them. We have a burden for them. Perhaps the greatest burden we have is for our family members. Because while we're side by side with them as we dwell upon this earth, imagine when this is all over to not be with them for eternity in heaven. And so it's an enemy, if you will. that we have to deal with.
Notice Matthew chapter 10. Look at verse 36.
Let's look at verse 35. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Christ said that one of the things you're going to face, one of the foes that you and I are going to face, are going to be those of your own household. Those of Damascus, and those of Elam, and those of Kedar, that have some sort of blood relationship there physically, but there's no spiritual relationship there. The Lord said in Luke chapter 12 and verse 51, suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth, I tell you nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house, divided, three against two and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father. The mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother. The mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. The Lord Jesus Christ is telling us that there will be relatives that don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And we could easily make an application to these groups to say this is what they picture. The correlation of these nations and these people. Let's notice secondly, number two, not only the correlation of these people or nations, what about their characteristics? This was interesting when I started to study this out. I mean, this is very interesting. Here they are, people that have a blood relationship from Shem to Israel. They all trace their blood lineage back to this Shem. Same family. I mean, family reunion. They'd be there. Yet they're so different. It's interesting how each of these nations had different attitudes towards the people of God. Each of them had a different attitude towards the nation of Israel throughout history. And I believe the attitudes that each of these nations had represent so much the attitudes of the people we face that are relatives without relationship. Let's look at the first one. And I know it's kind of a topical message tonight. Let's notice, first of all, Damascus. If I were to give Damascus a name, I would call them this. You ready? Fickle. Damascus. They were fickle. You say, what do you mean by that? Do you know that the people of Damascus, it's very interesting as you read in the Old Testament about their, again, we're talking about Syria. We're talking about Ben-Hadad. He was the leader of Syria. Damascus, I believe, if my memory is correct, was the capital city of Syria. And so how did they relate to the people of God? They were very fickle. Now, I'm not going to go there for time's sake, but write these passages down. In 1 Kings chapter 15, verses 18 through 20, we find the people of Damascus actually yoking up with God's people to fight. They're on their side. They're with them. I mean, they're there fighting right next to the people of God, getting along just fine. But then just a few chapters later, in 1 Kings chapter 20, when Ahab was on the throne, we find them doing the opposite. Now they're fighting against them. So sometimes they're with them, and other times they're fighting against them. They were a fickle bunch. You know, some of the relatives we face are like that, aren't they? I mean, sometimes it seems like, you know, we go to that family picnic, go to that little birthday party, show up for Thanksgiving or Christmas, and they're there, those from Damascus, fickle Damascus, and it seems like you get along just fine. I mean, you can talk about things, and you're getting along, and they don't bother you about your going to church so much, and they don't say a whole lot about how you're raising your kids, and they don't talk too much sometimes about the way you dress. They don't talk about the things you do and the things you don't do. It seems like you're getting along just well until you bring up the subject of salvation. Then all of a sudden, that kind person becomes the enemy. The fangs come out. The nails grow. The drool begins to drip. And you might think, what in the world happened to this peachy, keen, nice person that I was talking to 10 minutes ago? It's hard, isn't it? And you have to walk on eggshells a little bit around them. You have to. Why? Because they're fickle. They can go from being kind and hospitable to being a raging enemy. And you don't know what to expect when you meet them the next time or talk to them the next time. That's fickle Damascus. How about the other group? Well, there's another group. And that's fighting Kedar. That's the fighters. You know, 1 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 29 says, these are the generations, or their generations. And I read this passage. The firstborn of Ishmael, Nebaioth, then Kedar, and Abdeel, and Mibsam. Kedar, again, was the secondborn son of Ishmael. Ishmael is the father of the Arabs. The Arabs have historically and continually hated and hate the Jews. They hate them. I mean, absolutely. Read the news. What's all that about? The Arabs. They're enemies. They hate them. They want to fight with them. They would be happy if Israel were wiped off the face of the earth. That's how they are. That's their agenda. Kedar. Fighting Kedar. Do you have a relative like that? Wants to fight you over everything? I think we all do. We do. You see, fighting Kedar, picture those relatives of ours that are antagonistic towards the Bible, that have swallowed the philosophies of this world, that have embraced the liberal agenda. I mean, they don't believe the Bible. They say things like there is no absolute truth. They think there's no such thing as right and wrong. They're the type of people you go to that meeting or that family get together and you hear their views spew out of their mouth, and they are for everything you're against. They're for abortion. They're for same-sex marriage. They're for bigger government. They're for more government control. They want a smaller military. They want gun control. Therefore, euthanasia. They say save the animals, but kill the babies. They don't understand capitalism. They don't understand freedom. And they don't understand America. And just about everything the Bible teaches, they're against. How many have people like that, you know, in your family? Wow-wee. It's very difficult to have a conversation with somebody like that. Because if you have a conversation, it's going to end up in one of two things. One, you're going to get in an argument. Or two, you're going to have to swallow a bunch of junk that they say and just eat it. Oh, you're for that? Okay. Oh, it's a woman's choice? Okay. Fighting Kedar. Every conversation has the potential of an argument. Why? Relatives without relationship. Then there's a third one. There's fickle Damascus, fighting Kedar. How about this? Fruitful Elam. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, Elam was an enemy of the nation of Israel. They were. I mean, the Elamites, if you'll read their history and go through what they were, and again, they were, he was one of the, I think, the second born son, if my memory is correct, of Shem and their descendants. I mean, they worshiped the false gods of the Babylonians. They didn't worship the true and living God. But what's interesting is something's going to happen to Elam. Look in our text. Go back to Jeremiah 49. Look what happens in verse 39. Something's going to happen to them. But it shall come to pass in the latter days, watch this, that I will bring again the captivity of Elam, saith the Lord. What does that mean? It means in the latter days, the descendants of this people, this nation is actually going to turn to the Lord. They're going to get saved. They're going to come to know Christ as Savior. Turn over with me to Acts chapter 2. Let me show you something here. It's very interesting. Again, these were people that were Babylonians. They worshipped the gods of the Babylonians. They were heathens. They wanted nothing to do with the God of the Bible. Yet something's going to happen. Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. Look at verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were with all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded. Notice what they hear, because that every man heard them speak in his own language, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and... What were they saying? Look at verse 11. Cretes and Arabians. Notice what these Elamites were saying. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. They got saved. You see, Elam, the Elamites, fruitful Elam, could picture those that are in our family that today they may be shutting you down. Today they may be laughing at you. Today they may be mocking you and thinking you've lost your mind. But one day the Lord Jesus Christ is going to get a hold of their heart, either through circumstances, and going to listen to the Word of God, and they're going to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Possible. I'll never forget this man that I worked with in Atlantic City. I could tell you his name, but I won't do it. But I'll tell you his first name was Dennis. Dennis was my boss. And where I was in management, there were only a couple of people as far as the floor was concerned that were above me. But he was one of them. And when I got saved, Dennis thought, and then ended up leaving my job and going into the ministry, Dennis thought I lost my mind. I mean, I had 5 weeks of a paid vacation, plus all the personal days, all this time accumulated, 401k. I mean, I had everything you could imagine benefits were at that time. I was making good money, and I stepped out of that place. He thought I went cuckoo. Matter of fact, there were times that he kind of gave snide comments to me alongside about my religion. Well, years went by. I went to Bible college, went on staff at the Bible college, went and pastored out in Oxford. And while I'm not sure if it was out in Oxford or here, but I heard something about Dennis. Dennis got saved. Amen. Oh, and laughed. When I went down there back to visit, he was there in the church, smiling. He couldn't wait to talk to me. He said, now I get it. Now I understand. He's still there today serving the Lord Jesus Christ. I would have never thought he would have got saved. He was the type of guy that after work went to the bar, hung out there, got drunk, ruined his life, ruined his family. I mean, it was a complete mess. You would have never thought you could have even approached this man. Never thought it. But he got saved. I think sometimes we lose faith that God can still do that with people. We kind of think, well, I've tried and it's over. It's not over. It's never over till it's over. Until they leave this earth. Then it's too late. Until they leave this earth, they could trust the Lord Jesus on their dying bed for all we know. But understand, don't give up. Don't throw in the towel as you face Damascus, the fickle ones, and Kedar, the enemies. And remember, there's always those Edoms. that may come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Thank God. Thank God He still works in the lives of people. Oh, God, help us. You say, preacher, do you really think that can happen? Well, let me ask you this. What about you? What about you? Remember what you were? Remember some of the things you said before you got saved? I was thrilled with the testimony of and it was a public thing. So when Tyler got up and said, what was it? I never would have thought I'd be handing out Bibles today, a couple years ago. Never would have thought that. I'll tell you what, I'm very glad that many of you didn't know me then. Because I think that many of you would lose a lot of respect for me knowing that. But God can change us. God can change a person. Jesus Christ can do it. The gospel still works. It's still the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. That word power has the idea of dynamite, dunamis. It's the dynamite power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it still works. Amen. If we work it. And then number three, and we're done. Finally, the correlation of these nations, the characteristics of these nations. What is the command for God's people? What are we to do? Well, let me ask you this. What's God's desire for all nations? Can I read to you a few familiar verses? Book of Matthew chapter 28. He tells us what to do. Matthew 28 and verse 18. If I get there. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Teach them all. It is still God's desire that everybody get saved. Whether they be the fickle Damascens that you deal with, whether it be the fighting Kedarites, if you will, that you deal with, or the Elams, whoever it may be, it's still God's desire that all men are saved. And so what are we to do? We are to live the Christian life and give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Have you given up? It's hard, isn't it? It's hard. I have some folks in our family that we've talked to and 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 cried and talked to and cried and prayed and prayed and prayed and talked to and tried and tried. Tried and cried and prayed. And there's a side of me that just wants to say, you know, I did my part. There's no blood on my hands. I've tried. But the truth is, we need to keep praying. We need to keep trying. We need to keep living the Christian life before them. You see, the most dangerous thing we can do is this, that we compromise and be like them to try to win them. Do not lower your standards to try to win someone to the Lord. Don't skip church to try to be with them. For live the Christian life. Do right. Live for God. Be a light in a dark world. That's what God's going to use in their lives to convict them of the message that you bring. Not being like them. One verse, turn with me and we're done. Psalm 120. Psalm 120. Psalm 120, look at verse 5. Notice where we read, woe is me, Psalm 120 and verse 5. Woe is me that I sojourn in Mesech, that I dwell in the tents of Kedar. Don't be like them. Don't lower your standards. Win them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Just continue to live for the Lord. Be a consistent witness. Be a consistent testimony. Pray for them. Witness to them when the opportunity comes. Live the Christian life. Hold the banner of Christ high. Because you never know. Out of that group may come somebody that comes to know Christ as Savior. Are they enemies? In a sense, they are. But the truth is, they're enemies that need to be reached with the gospel. We love them. How many have a burden tonight for somebody in your heart? We all do, I think. Maybe tonight would be a good night to pray for them once again. Let's pray together.